Thanks, Andrew. Morning, Christian Life Church. My name is Jason. I just want to extend a huge welcome and thank you for joining us this morning. I want to say I am so, so excited about the privilege of sharing the Word of God, His truth, and just what we've got in store for you guys today, what I believe the Holy Spirit is going to be doing through the middle of this preach, through the middle of these words, and in the midst of your weeks as you guys discuss it in your groups this week. So if you've been following us for the past few weeks, you would have heard that we are doing a theme called Built to Last. We are looking this year at building lives with strong and firm foundations, foundations that go beyond what we can see, but make a huge difference to our perspective and how we live our lives. And to kick this off, we're looking at a group of talks called Groundworks. A few weeks ago, Leslie, my mum, spoke about the father heart of God, speaking about the prodigal son, that God is so happy when his creation, when his sons and his daughters come back to know him. A few weeks back, Paula spoke about how the love of God, the father heart of God, changes our head, our heart, and our hands, and how we experience his love in our lives. And then last week, Tony spoke about the cross of Christ and how this is literally the crux of God's love for us. I'm excited to talk to you guys today about grace. And I'll call this talk today The Good, The Bad, and The Gracious. So we're going to see how this fits into the Father heart of God and how this helps build our groundworks of deep foundations for our lives. So, first off, The Good. God is good. Amen. If you believe God is good, just put a little comment in the comment section of Facebook or on the Church Online app, because we are here every Sunday, every day of our lives. We believe that God is good. But we don't just believe that because someone else said it. We believe it because the Bible says it. We believe it because we've seen it. We believe it because we've experienced it. God is good all the time. But what does it mean that God is good? There's a whole load of words that the Bible uses to describe God's goodness. One word they use is holy. That word holy means that he is different. He is set apart. He is so different that there's nothing that we can really describe him with. And so we use that word holy to describe God. His good is even better than our best. Other words that we use to describe the goodness of God are in 1 John 4 verse 8, it says that God is love. In Revelation, it talks about God being just and being and understanding what justice is. Every decision that God makes is a just and a wise decision. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it also uses a few words to describe God that become a bit of a refrain throughout the Old Testament. And these words go, God, the Lord your God, is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Today we're going to be looking at the word gracious and how that describes God. God is good, and we can't change that. No matter what our experience might be, God is good. So this word gracious, which we're going to be focusing on for this talk today, is a word that kind of comes from the Old Hebrew. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the word that they used for gracious was comes from a word called chen. It's kind of like a cough. Chen, something like that. And the word chen is used to talk about someone who decides to favor or give merit to something. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's normally a person who's kind of more superior, who's maybe more important, who decides to give favor or decides to give joy, who takes delight in, who enjoys being around or in the company of something else that is inferior. So, for example, you could use the word chen to talk about the delight you might have in an ornament or in a gift. You could use the word chen to talk about when someone who's inferior, who comes up to a lord or to a king and asks for favor. And we hear that a lot in the Psalms. Lord, grant me favor. Lord, be gracious. Because inferior people can't tell superior people what to do. We have to ask. We have to request. And this word gracious, chen, is all about God who decides to put and decides to choose to merit people who are inferior. So, where do we go with this? That's good. Grace. God. We now have the bad. And there are two types of people in the world. There are bad people, and there are bad people who think they're good. So we're going to come back to these guys a little bit later, because the Bible doesn't describe people as good very much. And if you think about it, I know we've done a lot of talking, a lot of preachers over the past few weeks about the Father heart of God and his love towards us. But that's the after event of where we've come from. Now, the Bible talks about humanity as fallen, and it uses a lot more stronger words than that. But not only are we bad, we're actually self-destructive as people. We don't make good choices most of the time, if not all the time. And it doesn't just get worse as you get older. As an example of just how self-destructive we are as people, my little daughter must have been about 9 months ago. She would have been 18, maybe 20 months. She had just started learning to walk. So just started learning to walk, and she gets up onto our bed, and because she's got better at walking, she suddenly thinks she can start jumping. So she gets up onto our bed. We have no idea where she was at this point. Well, I was around the corner. She gets onto the bed, and she launches herself off the bed, diving headfirst into the floor. This is an 18-month girl literally launching herself off the bed onto the floor, face first onto the floor of our bedroom. And you're just like, what are you doing? She's barely able to walk, and she's already wanting to jump off things, hurting herself no end. There was lots of crying, lots of tears, but it was just like, we didn't have to teach her that. You don't have to teach people to be self-destructive. I'm going to show you another picture right now. Dave, I hope you can put this on. So coming up just now is another example of self-destructive behavior. Have a quick look, study it. Yes, you'll realize it's guys in a swimming pool with an electric socket floating. Now, I don't know much about you, but I don't think anyone taught them to do that. They've probably actually been taught not to do that. And there they are with electricity, electrical mains going right over the water. We can imagine what could happen, can't we? Okay, thanks, Dave. We're self-destructive. And I know that's in jest, but if you look around, it's very rare that you see people who make good choices all the time, not just for themselves, but for other people, or make choices that do not affect or have a negative effect on others. Especially in the time that we're in at the moment, you know, we've just gone through Brexit, and all that came out of kind of us versus them. And we're in a time when there's so much more rhetoric around people who, you just look around, it's just like, you get worried, you get anxious, you get fearful. It's really easy in this, you know, especially the past year, to become fearful for yourself and worry about what's happening here, what's happening in my own house, in my own home, with my own family. And we forget so easily to look around us. But in doing that, by closing ourselves off, is a self-destructive behavior, because we need others around us. We need that community to stay safe, to stay alive, to stay healthy. So, with us being bad, with us being self-destructive, over the centuries, people have used various words to help describe this. One of the most famous songs, called Amazing Grace, uses the word wretch. You know, that kind of, that feeling you get when you almost want to vomit. That's how one of the songs that we sing describes us as. We are wretches. Another word that has been used is depraved. another word that the Bible uses is darkness. And just I want to give you a few verses from the Bible that help describe the picture of who we are. So James 3 verse 8 says, the tongue is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Your tongue is full of poison. Yeah, I'm pretty sure you weren't expecting to hear that this Sunday. But the Bible, James 3 verse 8 says, your tongue is full of poison. And if we just compare that to God, okay, if God, of course, is pure, is holy, is good, and your tongue, just what you say, just what is on the tip of your tongue, in your speech, if that is full of poison, even if you had a cup of water and you put in one drop of poison, would you offer that drink to someone else? No, you wouldn't. Because even one drop of poison in a cup of pure water makes the whole thing poisoned. What else does the Bible say about us? It says, on one hand, there's life and death, and there's good and evil. They are opposites. There's good, there's evil. There's life, there's death. Psalms 5 verse 4 says, evil may not dwell with you, talking about God. Evil, talking about us. We may not dwell with God. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, we have a sick heart. It's not good. It's literally, it's depraved, you've already used the word, but it's decomposing. It's sick. It's an illness inside us. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, surely there isn't a righteous man who only does good and does not sin. Romans 3 verse 22, here's a very famous verse that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the picture that the Bible paints of us. Bad people, evil people, destructive people, deathly people. And it's not good. And you might be sat there and you might just be thinking, Jason, that's really negative. And I have to agree, but I've also got to agree with the Bible, because of course the Bible's true and my feelings are just my feelings. So how do we react to this? You might be thinking that there's people who are worse than you, who you might compare yourself to someone who is obviously bad, and that's the kind of word that we might use. They're obviously bad people. You know, they steal from shops. They're obviously bad people because they deal drugs. They're obviously bad people because they sell themselves for sex. They're obviously bad people because they watch porn. They're obviously bad people because they cheat on their husband or their wife. They're obviously bad people because of what they do to little children. They're obviously bad people because of who they choose to hang around with. Yet God isn't talking about our actions. All these verses talk about our heart. All these verses talk about what's in us. And I'd be very reticent, I'd be very wary of having anyone who would say, who's listening or watching right now, that there's never been a moment, even in your own thoughts, in your own heart, where you've not wanted to hurt someone else, where you've not wanted to have something bad happen to someone else, where you've not been jealous of someone else. Even Jesus in Matthew says, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have cheated with them. Even if you look at someone with anger, you've committed murder in your heart. And I'd say that none of us would meet that bar of having a perfect inner life as well as a perfect outer life. All of us are bad people. And because we're bad, and God is good, and as that Psalms verse says, evil may not dwell with you, we cannot be in the same place as God. Just like that poisoned water and God being pure and holy and good, he cannot have the two together. Why? Because God is just. By just, having justice, God means that he measures out and makes wise, good choices. So if he is pure and if he is holy, if he is different and he's got something around him that is not, what happens? He has to remove it. We hear about this with Satan. Satan was thrown down from heaven because it wasn't pure. He wasn't pure. So what happens to bad people? The Bible's really clear about this. There's a place called hell. And it describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It describes it as a lake of fire. It describes it as being away from God. This is what happens to bad people. Not because they have done lots of bad things, but because the inside of our hearts, the inner life that we have, is bad. It is rotting. It is depraved. It is evil. It is sick. So God has to separate that out from himself. And we might look at that now and just think, but that's really not good. And this is where there's a big issue, because God is good. And the story could actually just end there. It could be so easy. And because God is the very definition of love, of justice, of mercy, of grace, of goodness, God could still decide to put all of humanity into hell, and he would still be good. He would still be holy. He would still be king. He would still be Lord of all. He would still be just. Because that's what we deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. We deserve hell. Not just because of what we do, but because of what we think. Because of the sickness that is in our heart that is called sin. There is no middle ground. There's no good place, bad place, and then there's kind of this middle place. It's binary. Yes or no. With God, without God. But thankfully, and this is the bit where grace becomes grace, this word chen, where someone who is inferior is given merit, is given favor, comes into play. Because this is good news for bad people, because God has chosen bad people to make good. The whole story of the Bible is about God's love, his plan to take bad people with a sick heart and make them good, turn them good. How did he do that? Listen to last week's preach. He did it through the Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life inside and outside, that lived that perfect life that we never could. So Jesus bore the pain and the cost of us being separated from God, so we didn't have to. That wrath, that depravity that we experience as having sin in our lives, Jesus took that, and he chose to take that because he could. What was meant to be the eternal judgment for us, Jesus said, I will take that. I will take that from you. Because that was God's plan right from the beginning, to save bad people from going to hell and being away from God forever. He did it not for us, but for his glory. He did it not because you deserve it, but because God wanted to. He did it not because you're worth it, but he did it because he wants to show love. He wants to show that he is the ruler and the authority over all things. This is good news for bad people, because bad people can suddenly, instead of having a life where they're going to be going to hell, they can have a life knowing that they're going to go to heaven. But this is bad news for good people. Because how do we receive this favor from God? How do we earn it? Do we earn it? Do we work towards it? Do we decide it? How does that work out? And this is why I said there's two groups of people, bad people and bad people who think they're good. Because the Bible tells us that, how do we receive it? How do we receive this grace from God that transfers us from hell to heaven? Is to believe and repent. Jesus tells us that the work of God is to believe in him who he sent. We are to believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we are believing that God is capable, and not only capable, but wants to move us from an eternity away from him to an eternity with him, through the power and through the love and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. that Jesus has taken the wrath that you deserve and has transported you into God's presence. But why would you believe and repent if you think you're good? If you think you're good, what have you got to repent of? This is why understanding what God has done is so important, to realize what we have to do. This is the gracious part, where our hearts are so overwhelmed by realizing what we deserve and what God has gifted us, that we say, God, I am so sorry for the sickness that is in my heart, for the wrong attitudes, for the wrong beliefs, for my wrong motivations in my heart that I cannot change. I cannot save. I cannot earn God's favor. The difference between bad people and bad people who think they're good is that good people who think they're good are trying to perform open heart surgery on themselves while still alive. You see, sick people realize they need a doctor. Even Jesus says this. He says he didn't come for the people who are well, but he comes for the sick. We're sick. And the first step to realizing that, the first step to seeing Jesus, to seeing God, is to realize that fact. You cannot save yourself. If you've got a sick heart, if you need a heart bypass, would you ever think about putting yourself on a on one of those surgical tables and ask the doctor for a set of forceps and scalpel? I hope not, even if you were trained. It's going to get messy. And you probably end up killing yourself. You know, we're self-destructive, and this is why if we think we're good and we keep trying to earn God's favor, it gets messy, because you're never going to fix yourself. So we need to realize that we are sick in order for Jesus' sacrifice to mean anything to us. So we have bad people who think they're good. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives, when we say to Jesus, I'm sorry for all the wrong that I've done, for all the rubbish in my life. You can name it. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the time that I sinned when I wasn't honest with my finances. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the time when I was watching the wrong thing. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the time when I didn't speak to my kids with the best attitude. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the way that I spoke to my husband or the way that I spoke to my wife yesterday. Jesus, I'm sorry that I wasted so many years just by wandering aimlessly instead of focusing on you. I need help. When we do that, the moment that we say to Jesus, we need help, I need you, Jesus, we are transformed. And this is what happens with grace. Grace is transformative. I've already said that grace is binary. It's one thing or the other. The moment you ask Jesus into your life, you have changed your destiny. You have seen your destiny move from hell to heaven because Jesus has come into your life. You haven't said to God, I need to be in heaven. What you said is, I cannot fix myself. I cannot save myself. This is why whenever anyone comes to know Jesus, it is such a celebration, because we are literally seeing someone who was dead come to life. Someone who was wretched and depraved come to be known as the apple of God's eye, come to be known as a son and a daughter and an heir with Christ. The way that the Bible talks about this change from one to the other, you were blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was deaf, but now I can hear. The way that the Bible talks about this isn't like I was blind and I gradually got a little bit better. It was one thing and now it's the other. It is a contrast. It's not a gradual process. You have been changed from the inside by the power of Jesus Christ and the grace and the love of God. And that is worth praising and celebrating and rejoicing over. So how do we react to this? How do we react to this news that I once was dead, but now I'm alive? I once was lost, but now I'm found? We react by celebrating. We react by worshiping God and adoring Him and making Him the very center of everything that we do. This is what God's love does. It changes you. And then people are, and then this is the difference between the good people and the bad people who think they're good, because the bad people who think they're good still wouldn't realize this. The bad people realize that it's only by Jesus's love and his sacrifice that they have been transformed and been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The people who think they're good are never going to ask for that. So the reaction is one of joy, is one of love, but it also changes how we view our life. We don't do good things to get to heaven. As Ephesians tells us, because we've now been transferred into the kingdom of light, into heaven, into God's presence, we can now do good things because we are free. We're no longer slaves, but we are free. We haven't got to worry about where we're going. You know exactly where you're going now. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with God. You're going to be with Jesus. And that anchor is already in your heart from the moment that you ask Jesus into your life. There is nothing that can separate us from that love of God. No matter how bad you think you were, you are now literally anchored into heaven. And God is never going to let you go. So what do you now do with that? How are you going to change your actions now? Because nothing that you do is going to change that. Does that mean that we can go and do whatever we want to? No, because that's not how you treat God. That's not how you treat the person, the man, who has saved your soul from an eternal damnation. But it also changes how we treat other people. Because we realize that the only reason that I've been saved isn't because I did anything amazing. If anything, I realized I was sick. I realized I was worse than I thought I was. So that means we treat other people with the same. It means I'm just as bad as you are. And I'm no better than you are. It means there's no comparison. If any of you are listening in and you ever get into a stage where you're comparing yourself one to another, you realize with this whole thing of grace and this whole perspective and picture that you're no better or worse than anyone else. No matter what they do, no matter what you do, all of us are on the same page with God. We are sinners in need of saving, sinners in need of grace. So how should a person, what I'm asking you now is, how are you going to respond to this? You, who's a bad person, deserving to go to a bad place, who has been touched by a good person, and by that touch has been transferred to the good and the best place. What's going to be your reaction when you don't get what you deserve, but instead get blessed? This gives us an eternal perspective on our life, that I haven't just got to make it through tomorrow, I haven't just got to make it through the next week, I haven't just got to make it through next year, because I know where I'm going, I know where my destiny is, I know where my destination, my purpose is taking me. And there's nothing that can change that. When we understand grace, when we understand that change in what God has done and what He's done in our lives, we realize that we start to build our lives in a different way. We're no longer building it for what's going to happen this year. We no longer build it for what we see on this world. What we build our lives for is something that's eternal, something that makes it through anything that might seem good or bad, because we're deserving of none of it apart from the only thing we know what we deserve. But God has decided in his grace to bless us with his presence and to bless us with heaven. We find grace is a firm foundation to build our lives on. That we build our lives with an eternal perspective, knowing where we're going. We find our lives are being built on something that's built to last. That this grace is about the good, who is God, the bad, who is us, and the gracious mercy and love of God our Father, who has taken you from the pit, from the miry clay, and he has transferred you into the kingdom of light. You once were dead, but now you're alive. You once were blind, now you see. You are free from the moment that you accept Jesus into your heart. So I want to encourage you right now, if you have not done that yet, if you're listening in, if you're watching in, and you're just thinking, how do I see that? How do I experience that change and that transformation? Let's do it now. So I want you to just close your eyes and put your hands up like this. And you say, Jesus, I realize how wrong, how sinful my heart is. I am sorry for all the wrong in my life. I am sick. And Jesus, you are the only person, the only thing that can change me. So Jesus, come into my life right now. Change me from the inside. Let me see you. Amen. If that was the first time that you have prayed that prayer, please tell someone, put it in the chat, put it in the comments, because we want to hear from you. We want to be on that journey with you now as you start to walk out and work out what this change of grace means to your life. So thank you guys for listening so much. We love you and we're praying for you. I hope that you enjoy talking about this in your groups this week. And let us know if there's anything else you'd like to say about God's grace in your life. Have a great week.